So yeah, I don't know if last week was National Youth Pastor Sunday, then I don't know what today is, but we'll just go with it. So I get to preach this morning. I always love the opportunity that I get to open up the Word of God together with you all, and Happy New Year to you. Can you believe that it's 2022? Not even a little bit. Not even a little bit. So, you know, as Rich mentioned too, I hope that the time with your family, friends, and loved ones this Christmas and bringing in the new year was just great for you and those around you. And so, you know, to me, there's nothing cooler than being able to open up the Word of God together as we open up a new year. That's a cool thing, and that's what we get to do every Sunday here at Grace, and specifically this Sunday as we kick off the new year. And so excited to be able to do that this morning. And so first, I just want to catch us up to speed on where we are and where we're heading in terms of study on Sunday morning. And so we just finished, we're coming out of a study called Rethink Christmas. All right, we spent 4 weeks rethinking Christmas, the hope, peace, love, and joy that comes with Jesus. And to rethink Christmas, meaning like not the way that Christmas is viewed in the world, but the way that it should be viewed according to the Word. All right, and according to like the fact that Christmas is about Jesus and about his birth, and that it points to the ultimate purpose as to why he came. He ultimately came for us. He came on a rescue mission for us to this earth. He came to save. All right, and so out of that, we decided to kind of rethink our purpose a little bit. Rethink Christmas, rethink our purpose. So by that, what I mean is, what do we do with this message of Christmas? What do we do with the message of the gospel? What's our purpose in that once we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ? And so last Sunday and this Sunday, very simply put, we're looking at what our life is supposed to look like now that we have a relationship with Jesus. So out of a belief in what God has done for me in sending his one and only son for me, and I've accepted that free gift of salvation through Jesus, what do I do now? What's my life supposed to look like now that I'm tasked with living for him? You know, one thing that we mentioned last week is that the end of one year and the beginning of another is certainly a popular time for things like New Year's resolutions, for things like setting goals, for things like, you know, just doing some inventory on, you know, where am I at personally in all areas of life? How am I doing to do a checkup on where I'm at? And I think that it's as an appropriate of a time as any other time for us to do that when it comes to our spiritual lives with Jesus. It's an appropriate time to reset a little bit, to rethink our purpose, to identify where I'm at in my relationship with Jesus and where I desire to be, where I need to be, where I'm called to be in my relationship with Jesus. Okay, because where I'm at right now is different from where I'm called to be, and so I press on in that, is what we looked at last week with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Okay, because one thing that Scripture's clear, let's say this, in a lot of different areas. A lot of different areas. And one of the biggest areas where Scripture is clear is in this fact that once you come to saving faith in Jesus, your job is not to just sit on the sideline. Is that fair? Your job isn't to just sit there and do nothing. God's word doesn't say that once you come to faith in Jesus that you can live however you want to live, be whoever you want to be, do whatever you want to do, and just throw Jesus aside for a little bit. That's not what God's word says. God's word says that because you have been made into a new creation, then you have a new purpose to live your life for him out of that. All right, and so that's what we looked at last Sunday, is this idea of pressing on in Philippians chapter 3. Right? We said that there's no retirement in the church of Jesus Christ. There's more to do. There's always more to do in your relationship with him. All right? And in Philippians chapter 3, we see some of this like autobiography from Paul about his own life. And it's really, really interesting that the conclusion that Paul comes to there is that there's still more for him to do. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, that's a pretty profound statement. The Apostle Paul planted several churches. He was just a catalyst for the gospel of Jesus Christ in every explanation of the word and what that looks like. And yet Paul came to this place in his own life where he said, guess what? I haven't arrived yet. Guess what? There's still more to do. Guess what? There's still more that I can do in my relationship with Jesus on this earth. And so I'm going to press onward for that and in that. And the conclusion that we can come to based on what Paul says about his own life is the same thing. Because I'm not the Apostle Paul, and yet Paul didn't arrive, and so we haven't either. And so we have a necessity to press on. There's more to be done. God is not finished with me here. We need to get that. You know, so often I think in the church we think that, you know, this calling or this purpose that we have in our relationship with Jesus isn't there anymore. The spark isn't the same, you might say. But it's just not true. It's not true. You have a purpose. Each and every person that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has a purpose and has a role within the body of Christ. And so this morning we get to kind of just continue this idea of rediscovering or rethinking what our purpose is. What is my life supposed to look like as a Christian? What does God's word say? What does Paul say about this? And how am I to live now as a child of God? And that is what the passage we're going to look at this morning so beautifully illustrates, is that you are a child of God. Amen? If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a child of God. And we get to look at that in Ephesians chapter 5. So you can go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible. Or if not, there's a couple in every seat in front of you, under the seat. And you can grab that and use that this morning. So Ephesians, just a little backstory there. It's another letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Ephesus. And there's a couple primary themes that this letter has, with one of them being the fact that Jesus has reconciled all of creation to himself, that Christ has united people from all nations to himself and to one another within the church. All right, and another major theme, and one that this passage this morning kind of falls under, is that Christians have a calling to live as new people. You become a new creature, that means that you have a calling to live a new life, to be different. You've been reconciled to God, and you have a calling to live differently. All right, earlier on, just a chapter before this, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore I," this is Paul talking, "therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And that's kind of going to be the lens with which we view everything this morning, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. How do I do that? What does that mean? What is God calling me to do, and who is he calling me to be, is what we're going to look at this morning. You have a purpose. Each and every single one of you that are a part of the body of Christ, you have a purpose. All right, and so in chapter 5 in Ephesians, you know, the first four chapters, he leads up to this point in chapter 5 where he gets very, very practical in terms of what that can look like. Chapter 5, at least in my Bible, the heading there, ahead of verse 1, says to be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. So, you know, what you have seen in Jesus, the way that he lived, do that yourself. Be an imitator of God and walk in love is what it says there. And basically watch what is produced as a result of living according to the Holy Spirit that lives within you. All right. And so in our passage this morning, we get to read it with this kind of umbrella over it, this overarching theme of a calling that you have to be an imitator of God. Is that easy? No. Be an imitator of God. Like, that's like as high of a calling as you can possibly have, to be an imitator of God. And yet that is what we're told to do from Paul here in Ephesians chapter 5. So we're going to jump in verse 7. It says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." And we're going to stop right there, because if you've learned anything about reading scripture, if there's a therefore, you have to know what the therefore is. Therefore. Okay, so just in the verses previous to this in chapter 5, we see that there's an instruction to not walk in the way of the darkness as the sons of disobedience, it says. It's basically this calling to flee from what is evil and not walk in the darkness. Okay, so therefore, do not be partakers with them, with that of darkness. Then he says in verse 8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. All right, and that's our whole passage this morning, verses 7 through 14. And we get to break that down because there's a lot that is in there. All right, and what is in there is primarily consisting between a comparison or a contrast between light and darkness. Okay, that's what we see there. And to give a greater context of that, actually, there are marks of each of the two that are listed in chapter 5. All right, marks of darkness are listed earlier in this passage. And to sum it up, those examples are immorality, impurity, greed, covetousness, filthiness and silly talk, and idolatry. All right, so that and again, that's just a small sample size of characteristics of a life that is in darkness. All right, so don't think that if you don't struggle in any of those areas that there's no sin there. All right, that's just a list of examples of sin, and that's what's found in darkness. And to me, what Paul does by listing those things out is he kind of brings up this idea that the way of darkness can be characterized as well by simply just doing what we want, by doing what I desire. All of those things are self-centered traits. We do what makes us feel good. We put self at the center, and we don't bring God into anything. That's the way of the darkness. The decisions that they make, the things that they do, God isn't in any of it. That's why it's darkness. Because darkness, by definition, is simply what? The absence of light. And Scripture tells us that Christ is the light. And so, if that's the darkness, then what is the light? The light is Christ, and that's completely different. And that's where he goes later on in this passage, okay? And so, if we break this down, though, do not be partakers with them, verse 7. With who? With those that are in the darkness. In other words, I think that means to be different because you are different. We're talking about our purpose. And our purpose in the Church of Jesus Christ is to be different because we are. We've been made different. We've been given a new life. That's your purpose here on earth, to walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling, means to get rid of the darkness and the traits that characterize darkness and to put on Jesus. Be different because you are different from the calling that is for the people in the world. But how often do we do that? How often are we intentional in our own lives to live different because we are, to live set apart, to live holy because he's made us holy? Do we intentionally try to do that, or do we treat our relationship with Jesus like he is just an in addition to everything else that I have going on in my life? In other words, like, is Jesus a small part of my life, or is Jesus just one of many things, or is he the one and only thing for me? So a practical way of kind of thinking through that, like, let's suppose that I were to ask your spouse or I were to ask your best friend about you. Tell me something about them. What would they say? What makes you you? What do you value the most, and where do you find your identity? And the question is that answer going to be Jesus, first and foremost? Is that answer that makes you you is in this relationship that you have with Jesus? Or is it going to be, well, my house, my car, my kids? Well, not my kids, your kids, I don't have kids. My job, my work, my money. Oh, and by the way, sorry, I forgot, Jesus is in there too. Is that what it's like? Is that what your life looks like. Like, yeah, I mean, he goes to church sometimes. You know, Jesus is a part of his life, but he's not driving all of those things. See, a calling to live differently for Jesus is not for Jesus to simply be an in addition to what I already do. It's for Jesus to drive everything that is going on in your life. To have your relationship with Jesus take precedence over all of these things and let everything be driven out of the relationship that you have with him. Because there's a difference, right? There's a difference in my identity, boom. My identity is found in Jesus Christ, period. Rather than my identity is found in the things that I have, the clothes that I wear, the possessions, my house, my car, my kid, like all of those things. Oh yeah, and Jesus. It needs to be Jesus and then those things falling into submission under that. All right, because another driver for this passage this morning is that we have to remember who Paul is writing to. Paul's writing to the church. He's writing to believers who are called to live as children of God. All right, and in this passage too, it says that Christians are not to get mixed up with those who have excluded themselves from the kingdom by their impurity and by those traits that we already walked through. Being an imitator of God, or being different because you are different, means too that there are simply lines that you can't cross. Okay, because if sin is what characterizes darkness and those that are found in darkness, what can God not partake in or participate in or partner with? Sin. So notice how there's a connection there. If God can't partner with sin and I am called to be like him, I'm called to be an imitator of him, therefore, guess who shouldn't partner with sin either? Me. It's a calling to be in the light. And in this contrast between light and darkness in verse 8, it says that you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And I love the way it says that, because notice it doesn't say what? It doesn't say that you were in darkness. It says that you were darkness. So not only did they live in the darkness, they were darkness, writing to the church. And now not only do they what? Live in the light, they are the light, which is only possible in union with Christ, who is himself the light. Colossians chapter 1 says this in verses 12 and 13. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen. See, the light that the Ephesians now walk in and represent is ultimately because of what Christ has done for them. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. That is a powerful verse about the truth of what the gospel is. That by the blood of Christ, you can be saved. By the blood of Christ, you are rescued from the darkness and brought into the light. You know, on the surface, this command that we see in verse 8 is pretty simple. These statements that Paul makes in verse 8 are pretty simple and very easy to understand, and yet very difficult to live out sometimes. You know how I know that? Because we wouldn't be talking about it. If it were easy to live out, if this were a guarantee that we were going to live according to what Paul asks of us, there wouldn't be a need to talk about it. He makes three statements in verse 8. Three statements, clear as day, and yet difficult sometimes to apply. He says in verse 8, you were darkness, now you are light. Live in the light. Stay, live, and operate, and remain in that light. See, Paul is concerned for the Ephesians, and he desires for them to not give in to the things of this world. That's why he's writing this passage to the church, to not give in to the things of darkness that the world participates in, but to live differently from the world around them. He ultimately urges the Ephesians that as children of light, they need to realize too that apart from Christ, apart from a belief and a relationship with him, that Satan occupies everything. in this world. That everything that is not of God, everything that is not of the light, is of darkness. And so the challenge for the Ephesians is that even in the middle of those that are in darkness around you is to live as those that are in the light. And that's a specific command, a specific passage that he writes to the churches of Ephesus. But one of the things that is so cool about the Word of God is that it can be written to a specific audience for a specific circumstance with specific questions that are answered in there, and yet it can be so full of application for us in the here and now. Because if you want to think about your purpose in the world as a believer in Jesus Christ, it is found right here in this passage. A purpose and a calling that you have of being a light. He says you are to be a light into the darkness. And he gets into the significance of that as we continue in this passage. All right, so he already identified the marks of the darkness, immorality, impurity, and those kind of things. But Paul lists here in verse 9 marks of those that are in the light, that are in opposition to those things. The fruit of the light, or walking in accordance with what God would have for you, he lists three things. He says there's goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And those are to be three things that should be marks of a believer because they have the Spirit of God living within them. You know, and I think it's really interesting how Paul just continues verse after verse with this comparison and contrast between light and darkness, light and darkness. So much to say that he even lists out things that make up those that are in light and things that make up those that are in darkness. You know, it's almost like you have two options. There's two doors that are available to you, to live in light and to live in darkness. You can live and be an imitator of God, again, because that's the umbrella with which we're viewing everything in this passage under. To be an imitator of God, you live in the light, or you can be a child of disobedience who lives according to the flesh and according to their own desires and doesn't bring God, again, into anything. It's about me, myself, and I. It's the way of the darkness. And what we need to understand is that the former of those two options, the first one, being a child of light, is a high calling that you have on your life as a believer. It just is. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and I have verse 6 on the board. Verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and announce to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And you can leave that up. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We lie. And we do not practice the truth. That means we have a job to do. That means that, again, pointing back to this idea that there is no retirement in the Church of Jesus Christ is because of that. Because if there was retirement in the Church of Jesus Christ and there was freedom to live however I want to live, live according to my flesh, live according to the way of darkness, that's not a calling that we have. We have a calling to be light and to practice the truth. Because in him, there is no darkness. In him, there is no darkness. And apart from him, there's no light. If there's no darkness found in him, and apart from him, there is no light, that means we need to operate in the light that is found in Jesus. All right, so life to be lived from a practical standpoint for Jesus and through Jesus isn't supposed to be, too, like, you know, on for one season and off for another. Living as a child of light sometimes, but, you know, living as a child of darkness when I'm with my family, when I'm with my friends, when I'm at work, when I'm by myself. We're called to live as a child of light always. And it serves a purpose. You're seeking, according to verse 10, you're seeking to do what is pleasing to the Lord. And if we can add to that, you're seeking to do what is pleasing to the Lord in every season. Not when it feels right, not when you feel like praising God, but in every season, praise God and live as a child of light. And I really think that that is a skill of godly living, being able to practice and put those things to use. It's a skill to learn and be able to possess in your own life that you're going to live for him in every way, across the board, in every area. And it's going to take discernment. It's going to take intentionality. It's going to take wisdom. It's going to take application of actually putting those things into practice that please God. Because by nature, what? We're born into sin. We're born into the darkness. And so in order to live this new life as a new creation, as a new creature for Christ, it requires an intentionality to say, I'm going to live, I'm going to operate as a child of the one true King, as a child of light, because that's what he calls us in this passage. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. That's why it requires intentionality to practice the truth. Because of our sin nature, because of the battle that exists between light and darkness, between what is pleasing to God and what is not pleasing to God. Again, Ephesians 4:1, we're called to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And you have been called as a believer in Jesus Christ to walk in the light. All right, and then continuing down in our passage, out of explaining these two lifestyles that you can have, he gives a specific command to the Ephesians in verse 11. He says what in verse 11? Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. All things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. So he commands them to not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. Okay, and what we need to realize, just as the churches in Ephesus needed to realize, is that we can't partner with darkness. But then he says something interesting. He says that we need to expose it. We need to expose the darkness. And if I can let you in on a little secret, is that okay? Can I let you in on something? This is a bonus. All right, you can't live in the light the way that you are called to live in the light if you're not able to identify the difference between light and darkness. You're incapable of living in the light the way that you are called to live in the light if you can't identify the difference between light and darkness, between characteristics and traits that make up light and characteristics and traits that make up the darkness. I mean, like, let's be honest, there's a lot of darkness in this world. There's a lot of darkness in this world, a lot of sin in this world. And the question that is do we recognize it for what it is as believers in Jesus? Do we recognize it? Or do we simply just get comfortable with it? Do we let it, it's not one of those bad sins, so, you know, it's not that big a deal. Or do we view it for what it is? You know, I think our approach in that comes down to what our ultimate authority is, all right? And so for us here at Grace Gospel Church, we view this, we seek, and we desire for this book right here, God's Word, to be the ultimate authority, period. And guess what? That's in direct contrast to what the world views as authoritative. You know, there are things in this world, we said in our passage that things that make up those that are in the light are goodness, righteousness, and truth. And I'm here to tell you that there are things in the people in this world who view things in a way that they think there are things that are good, and there are things that are right, and there are things that are true and acceptable that, simply put, they go against the Word of God. Things that we accept in our life that go against what the Word of God teaches. The very same things that are viewed as good and right and true by the world standards are deemed as sinful, according to the Word of God. They're filthy, they're wrong, they're dirty. Like, they're acts that represent darkness, and we have to be able to identify the difference between the two. Why? Because light and darkness can't go together. And so all that to say is that there can be no compromise on the Word of God. None. And yet, why do we? You know, why do we so often give in? Why do we so often let the world do the influencing on the church more than the church does the influencing on the world? Why do we give in? Why do we allow that to happen when there can be no compromise? You know, one of the things that we do too is we categorize sin or levels of darkness into different levels. The ones that are not as bad or not as egregious, we have a tendency to accept them in our own lives and a tendency to accept them in the world. You know, that's why the book that we've been going through with our men's ministry, Respectable Sins, it's so practical for us in the church today, because we can't treat some sins like they're not as bad as the bad ones. Well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done that. I haven't done this. Some not nearly as bad as they are. We play this comparison game, and when we play this comparison game, guess what that does? That compromises the truth of the Word of God, because we treat sin, certain sins, like they're acceptable, like they're okay. Like in my situation, in my life, it's okay for me to do that. It's different. How often do we say that? To convince ourselves that we're okay. To convince ourselves that we're living all right. But it's all darkness. It's all sin. And it's all against God. It's against the light. And because it's against the light and God can't participate in darkness, it is darkness because it goes against God. And I actually love one of the quotes from the book, Respectable Sins, that our men are going through. And it talks about Christ's work and what he did for us. And in that quote, it's on the screen. It says that Christ, in his work for us and in us, saves us, not only from the penalty of sin, but also from its dominion or reigning power in our lives. Christ, in his work for us, he saves us, yes, praise God. But he saves us and frees us from the power of sin, the reigning power of sin in our lives. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And he allows us to become children of God. And because of that, we need to come to this place of saying, because of that, because of what Christ has done, then there can be no compromise. No compromise on how we view sin in our own life. No compromise on how we view sin in the world, how we judge sin, how we approach sin. Because ultimately what we need to realize is what is light is a very simple statement. What is light, and what is darkness, period. That has to be our approach even with sin. We can't allow the darkness to grab us. You know, we can't be easy on sin, because God isn't easy on sin. And if this passage is about what? This passage, remember, is about being an imitator of God. And as his ambassadors, we are sent out to expose the darkness by carrying on and living out the light. All right? And so as children of God, guess what? You have a purpose. We can't lose sight of all of that in this. And so let's look at this significance of the light that is found in verse 13. It says, all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. So I don't know if you know this, but light itself is a pretty big deal. Like what are we going to do if there's no light? If this room was pitch black, it's going to be pretty difficult to do anything. Light is a big deal. We see that back in Genesis 1, verse 3. God said what? He said, let there be light. And so what we need to know about light is that it penetrates wherever it shines. Everything is lit up by it. And darkness is overcome when you bring light into the equation. Do we understand? Like darkness, physically like speaking, in this room, darkness is overcome when light enters into the situation. It's a beautiful thing. And one commentator says this as it relates to Christ. It says this, whenever the light of Christ appears, it shows up sin for what it is. It's evil. which can no longer masquerade as anything else. When Christ is brought into the situation, the light of Christ is brought into a situation, sin can no longer act as something else or disguise itself as something that it's not. It's sin. You know, I know that probably each one of us have fallen into sin that looked really, really, really good at first. That looked really, really good and acceptable and okay. It was all right. And then before you know it, you're down the road and you're right in the middle of darkness. You're stuck in sin. That on the outside, it looked good. That's a tactic that Satan has, is to make it look good for us. Make it look like it's beneficial, or even convince us, because we, with sin, we sometimes like to compromise it and make it look like it's okay. Satan can justify, well, for your situation, it's okay. For what you are going through, what you are dealing with, it's okay. It's not really that big of a deal. It's respectable. It's acceptable sin that you can have. It's not really darkness, but it is. There can be no compromise on the Word of God and its stance of what is light and what is darkness. See, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you recognize your need for a Savior. And your need for a Savior is found in the fact that you are a sinner, that I am a sinner. And because of that, you're in darkness. You're unable to live and be a light in this world without recognizing the fact that you were born into sin. You are in darkness. And so I want to bring up this question that in verse 13 that we can have out of that is that light is called to expose the darkness. And so what is the goal there? What is the goal of exposing the dark? And I think too often we get that wrong. You know, sometimes we feel that the goal of exposing what is wrong, exposing darkness, is to just expose and call out what is wrong and throw shade and shame those that are in darkness and are living according to darkness, or even belittle an individual that is in darkness. That's not what our goal needs to be. You know, so often we like to do what? We like to take the speck out of our brother's eye before removing the plank in our own eye. But that's not what the goal is. The goal of the exposing of the dark is to, because it indicates a need for a Savior. The goal of exposing the dark is because it indicates a need for a Savior. It helps make our sin clear. We just said, according to the Word of God, that when Jesus is brought into a situation, guess what? It's clear to identify sin then for what it is. It helps make our sin clear. And so the exposure of sin by the light of Christ can lead to salvation. And this is really, really cool, because Paul is writing these words to the Ephesians. And guess what? That exposure of sin by the light of Jesus, it led to salvation for them. That is so powerful. Like, that God made it so clear to an individual that they are sinful, that they are in darkness. And now they are tasked with walking as the light and being used as an instrument in the hand of God to expose the darkness. And watch what he says as he closes with an Old Testament passage in verse 14. It says, for this reason, for this reason, as a child of light, you are called to awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So one last command that he gives is this command to walk as the children of light that you are. It's time to wake up. It's time to operate and live in this identity that you now have in Jesus. Walk as the children of light that you are. Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 7 says this. If you flip back a page, it says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, you can be called a child of light simply because of what he has done for you. He's made you alive. You were dead. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ in this room this morning, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were in darkness, but God made you alive as a child of light. I mean, you want to talk about your identity in Christ. You want to talk about your purpose in Christ. These are profound words here by Paul that can simply be to point out the fact that we are not called to sit on the sideline. It's a call to wake up, to get in the game, and allow Christ to shine on you and in you and through you in all that you do. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been brought into the light by the grace of God. And it's really just simply a calling to stay there, to live there, to operate in that. Because we can still struggle with sin. We can still fall into sin. We can still fall into things that make up what is dark, yet we have a different calling. We have a calling to operate and live in the light. You know, and I don't know why my mind just went here, but it did. If we're called to live in the light, for some reason, I think of the motto of Motel 6, we'll leave the light on for you, is what they say. They say, we'll leave the light on for you. Are we leaving our light on? We're called to be a child of light. And yet we struggle. Yet there's still sin. Yet we still seep back into darkness. Are we leaving the light on? You have a new purpose in Christ. Once you become a believer in him. And that's to be a light. And so live it out and walk as the children of light that you are. Ephesians 4:1 again, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The calling that each and every single one of us have is to make Jesus the highest priority in our lives. And so again, as we open too, it's a brand new year. It's as good a time as any to make some commitments in our relationship with God. And commitments in your walk with Jesus. You know, maybe you're in here and you've never even given your life to Jesus. And we've talked about this idea of going from darkness into light, but you don't know exactly what that means. You need to know is that you can do that today. You can go from being a child of darkness to a child of light by believing what God has done for you. See, God sent Jesus to this earth on a rescue mission so that you can live in the light. He rescues us from the dominion of darkness, and all you have to do is believe in that. It's recognizing that you're in darkness because of your sin, and God, in his grace, in his mercy, he provided a way out by sending his son, Jesus. And I promise you, there are people here that would love to talk with you more about that, myself included, or you can pray with our prayer partners after service, who would love to tell you more about Jesus and how you can go from being a child of disobedience to a child of the one true King, a child of Jesus. And for those of us that are in Christ, know this, that you have a purpose. Be reminded of the things that we look at in this passage. Be reminded of the fact that he died for you. He rescued you from the dominion of darkness. And out of that, in this new year of 2022, because of what he's done for me, I'm going to live for him. It's the same ending that we had last week. He died for me, so I'm going to live for him. Can we say that? Is that true of my life, that Jesus is number one priority? Jesus is everything, and everything falls under my relationship with him, or flows out of my relationship with him, rather. You have a purpose. Don't think that just because we flip the calendar that, you know, my retirement in the Church of Jesus Christ is coming soon. It's not. Until he calls you home. You have a purpose. To walk as a child of light, and so do that. Last week, we looked at Paul, and we looked at this understanding that he, in himself, came to a place of understanding that he had not yet arrived. the Apostle Paul hadn't yet arrived. There was still more work for him to do in his relationship with Jesus. And so he came to this conclusion, basically, where he said, I am going to press on. I am going to press on. Same calling for us. Press on. Press on and be a light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who you are. So thankful for your word. So thankful for the fact that we can study your word and understand your word and what you would have for us. And God, even the passage that we look at this morning, a challenging one for us as we talk about living in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called. You call us as children of light to stay there, to remain there, to leave the light on, and to walk according to what you would have for us. God, help us to do that. Help us to realize the significance of that. Help us to understand the importance of that and understand the difference between the two, light and darkness. God, you call us to be a light. God, help us to live there. Help us to apply this to our life where we realize that I'm not done in my relationship with Jesus. I must press on and I must be a light for you in this dark world. It's a big calling, but we serve a bigger God. We serve a God that is worthy of a life that is lived in accordance to that, God. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we praise you, and we give all of this to you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.